Well, it's a delight to be with you folks. You got a happy church. I like that. And for an evangelist to be in a new church, it's always a joy to make new friends. You see, we're all part of the same family. Amen. The family of God. And that's a wonderful thing. No matter what part of the world you're in, I have a missionary society that I've headed up for many, many years, 25 years, president of BEMA. We have over 300 missionaries in 32 foreign countries right now. Amen. So I've been able to travel a lot around the world visiting with our missionaries. And no matter where you are or what country, you may not even understand their language, but you can feel the presence of the Lord in their singing and in their smiles and in the way they react to a message. So it's always a delight for an evangelist to visit in a new church. And I thank you for the privilege. Now this morning, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the Lord's personal delivery of a message on prophecy. In the book of Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, and you don't have to turn to all these scriptures. I'm going to go through lots of scriptures, and they're recording it, and you can pick that up and get all the verses later on. But in verse number 32 of chapter 24, you find these words. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 28, you find these words. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 29, you find these words. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now three times in three books means it's pretty important. When something's repeated over and over again, you mark it down, it's mighty important. Now in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 1, you find the Lord with the disciples, and they're showing him the temple and the beautiful stones, and he says, I tell you, there'll not be one stone left standing on top of the other that'll not be thrown down. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 1, you'll find these words. The Lord's with the disciples. They're at the temple. They're looking at the beautiful stones. And he says, I tell you, there'll not be one stone left standing that'll not be thrown down. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, and verse number 6, you'll find the Lord saying to the disciples concerning the temple and the beautiful stones, I'll tell you, there'll not be one stone left standing on top of the other. Now here we have a story in the Bible, and we have it recorded in three of the books. Now that's because it's so awfully important. Now the disciples had been saying some strange things. He had told the disciples, I'm going away, but I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send to you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Well, they knew about ghosts, but they'd never heard about a Holy Ghost. So that was a strange statement to them. The Lord had talked to the city of Jerusalem. You'll find the last verse of chapter 23 of the book of Matthew. He's looking over the city and he says, I tell you, you'll not see me again until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now that's a strange statement. The book of John, chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Strange statements about the Lord going away. Now, in all three of these stories that have been related, just one account, but three different ones giving their sort of a version of the account. And each one will have something a little different. That's why the Bible says you have to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to pick up little nuggets here and there and put it all together to get the whole picture. Now, the disciples are concerned. And they see the Lord. He's up on the mountainside. And he's by himself. And I'm sure they talked among themselves and said, you know, let's go up and talk to the Lord about this. And maybe he'll tell us when these things are going to be. And so beginning in verse number 3 of the book of Matthew chapter 24, as he sat up on the mountainside, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Lord, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three very important questions. What shall be the sign of thy coming? The end of the world. When shall these things be? All these strange things you've been talking about. Not one stone left standing in the temple and going away and preparing a place. Maybe we're just your disciples and we're by ourselves. Nobody needs to know. Would you tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? When shall these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto them, our Lord's going to answer those questions. Three very important questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We've always had Antichrist. I remember in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, one day a man came in, long beard, dressed in a white robe, and said he was sent from God to talk to us. They ushered him out. He claimed to be Christ. I pastored in Carthage, Missouri when I was finishing my college studies. And there was a man in Joplin, claimed to be Christ. One day he decided the Lord, God had called him some other place, so he sold everything they had and put the money in his pocket and left town. I bought the pews from a man that said he was Christ. The Lord said, they're going to come, they're going to be deceivers. But he said, don't worry about it. Now, be careful that you're not deceived. There are deceivers everywhere. We find in the second chapter of, or 2 Corinthians, and that Satan has churches just like the Lord, and preachers of righteousness just like the Lord. So you got to be very careful. Well, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. That's not a sign. These are not signs. He says the end is not yet, for there's something else. Now, the word for is a coordinate conjunction in our English language. What happens now is very important. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Excuse me. Now tonight, I'm going to preach on Israel and we'll find out what it means about these kingdoms coming together in war. Now he says there's going to be a time when you're going to have great wars. Kingdom against kingdom. Nation against nation. We've only had two great wars. World War number one. World War number two. World War number two, I knew. I was in the military in World War II. And there's a purpose of both wars. And both wars, we're going to find God using to fulfill his plan. But we'll do that tonight. We'll give you some dates and some important things about those two wars. And he says, and there's going to be famine. Well, we've never had famine like we have today because of wars all over the world. 27 wars going on right now. We got another great war coming against Israel. We'll be talking about that a little bit tonight. It's going to take Israel 7 months to bury the dead bodies. Terrible war coming. It's not yet happened, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's about the coming of the Lord. But he said, you'll hear of great wars and there'll be famines. And when you have wars, there's always famine. More people dying today of starvation than we've ever had in the history of mankind. Then he says it'll be a time of pestilence. Now remember, he's answering the questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now the word pestilence, if you look in your Webster dictionary, the primary word means unusual disease. We're living in a time of unusual disease. They have a new one right now that they're fighting, coming out of South America, causing births that are not natural. Heads are not quite as large as the others. It's quite a strange thing they've not had. And I noticed on television the other day, the president set aside $1 billion to fight this new disease that has come around because of the mosquitoes. Well, what about AIDS? Unusual disease, still no cure. What about cancer? All types of cancer. I have the wife of a preacher friend of mine, Carthage, Missouri. I had the privilege of starting that church. Last year I held her 65th annual revival. And his wife has now been diagnosed with melanoma cancer and terminal. His first wife died of cancer. Then he met this lady, and now she's dying of cancer. Kent Hogan, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Carthage, Missouri. Unusual diseases, all kinds, Legionnaires' disease, things that we've never had before. A lot of diseases that they haven't even named. They don't know what it's about. I remember Dr. Combs got sick once, and doctor checked him, never did find out what it was. A couple of years later, he got sick again. He says, well, Jim, you got the same thing you had the last time. We just don't know what it is. Unusual diseases. And then he says there'll be earthquakes in diverse places. That means one place diverse from the other. Now, in the first 60 years of the 20th century, we had 25 earthquakes over 6.0 on the Richter scale. Then the next 20 years, we had 24 earthquakes. 64 earthquakes worldwide over 6.0 on the Richter scale. The next 10 years, they had 65. And the next 5 years, they had over 100. Now we're having, every day there's an earthquake somewhere on this world over 6.0 on the Richter scale. But because water covers two-thirds of our world, most of them are not recorded. They're recorded but not announced. They do no damage. They're in water. Every once in a while, we'll have one that's really strong. Like in Japan, we had that one that destroyed that one city. Everybody in that city lost because of the tsunami that was caused by it. Unusual things happening with earthquakes, but they're all over the world. We had an earthquake the other day, over 6.0 on the Richter scale in Oklahoma. We had one in Virginia that cracked the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. Earthquakes around the world. Iran had an earthquake. 52,000 people died in that earthquake. India had a great earthquake, and I think it was some 70,000 died there. You remember a few years ago in the Sichuan province of China? They had an earthquake. 82,000 people died in their earthquake. Earthquakes all over the world. He said, now, you want to know when I'm coming back? I'm going to give you a bunch of signs. And he said, now, all of these are the beginnings of sorrows. Now, that word sorrows is very important in this passage of Scripture. Now, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Now the word travail and the word sorrow comes from the same word, same root word. It's talking about, he says, I'm giving you signs. When I give you these signs, it's like a woman expecting a child. When the labor pains start, you know that child is going to be born pretty soon, but you don't know exactly how soon. There's a question. Now, my oldest son, My wife was in labor for 16 hours. My second son, 6 hours. My daughter, who was born in Brazil, 20 minutes. We just happened to live a couple of blocks from the hospital. We just barely made it. Now, the birth pangs don't tell you exactly when, but you know it's soon. Now, the Lord says, you've asked for some signs. I'm going to give you some signs. And these signs are going to be like birth pains. When you see it happening, you know it's not going to be long, but I'm not going to tell you how soon it's going to be. I'm not going to give you a day or an hour. Nobody's going to know about it except the Father. Now, you've asked for signs. Now, these are found in the book of Matthew. Now, in the book of Luke, you'll find other signs. Luke chapter 21, verse 24, tells about Jerusalem being trodden underfoot, how they would be scattered among all the nations of the world until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Now, the Lord said that 33 A.D., 37 years later, it happened. They were scattered everywhere. The temple was destroyed. Not one stone left standing on top of the other. Just like the Lord had prophesied, it happened. And there was no Israel for some 2,000 years. We'll be talking a great deal about that tonight, but that was one of the signs. They're going to be scattered. And the Lord said then there'd be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. Did you know that the brightest star in the heavens tonight is man-made? It's the International Space Station. Because it's only 200 miles up, it reflects more light than the stars, which are millions of miles away. So the brightest star, and if you're lucky, you can see it, and you can see it moving. The brightest star in the heavens is man-made. He said there'd be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Well, what about the sun? We've had solar explosions on the sun this year like we've never had before. We've gone further out into space, actually thousands of miles out, and they were afraid it was going to affect our country here. It always affects our communications, but they were afraid we were going to have some severe results from the solar flares of the sun. And we've been studying the sun like never before. What about the moon? There's an American flag on the moon. Signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Man, walk it on the moon. The Lord said, now, fellas, you want to know when I'm coming back? I'm going to give you some signs, and then I'm going to give you an illustration. He said there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Upon the earth, distress of nations. Now, you go to the United Nations, you'll find distress. They just can't seem to get anything done. And they just talk and talk and talk, and they're all worried and perplexed, and they don't know what to do. Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Remember the tsunami that started in Sumatra when they had that big earthquake? And it went into India. Over 250,000 people died because of that tsunami. Remember the one in Japan? All of those that died because of the tsunami. And we have tsunamis now around the world. Earthquakes, if it's in the right place, it'll result in a tsunami. Well, signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. That's the number one killer. Men's hearts failing them. And for fearful things that are coming upon this earth. Now remember, the disciples said, Lord, would you tell us a private meeting? He said, all right, I'm going to give you some signs. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. Well, you look out at the trees, and they're full of leaves now, and summer's right on the doorstep. Not going to change it. It's going to come. That every year is the same way. And he's using an illustration. He says, now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. So likewise ye, when you see all these things come to pass, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. What will be the sign of thy coming? How about the end of this age, this world as we know it today? When these things that you're talking about. He says, the time's coming, these signs I'm giving you, there's a generation going to see them, and that generation will not pass away till everything's fulfilled. Now, the Lord gave some really good information. Sometimes we overlook it. But the illustration was, it's going to happen just like the trees. You know the summer's nigh when you see all the leaves. It's going to get warmer and warmer. Spring is here. Now comes summer. My coming is going to be the same way. The end of this age is going to be the same way. The generation, in fact, that sees these signs. Now, there's no other generation other than ours that has seen the signs. And tonight, we're going to give you the great sign of Israel. All the signs that the Lord talked about, except our generation. Now, if we knew how long a generation was, and we knew how where to start counting, we'd know pretty close how soon the Lord's coming would be. How about a generation? Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 says, now all the generations from Abraham unto David are 14 generations. And from David until the king went to Babylon are 14 generations. From the king went to Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. We have three sets of generations in that verse. Now the first set is 70 years long. The third set is 42 years. The average is 51. Now, 70 years is the longest. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 90 verse 10 says that we have 70 years. That's 70. And if by reason of strength we have 80, perhaps that's the generation, 80 years. In the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 13, you'll find the Lord talking about 400 years, referring to Israel and Egypt. And then in verse 15 it says, and in the fourth generation will I take you out. That means a generation possibly could be 100 years. But you find no other verses in the Bible about how long a generation is. 70, 80, perhaps 100. Well, if we had a starting point, the Lord told the disciples that day that their nation would be destroyed and they would be scattered among all the nations of the world, and Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, on May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation. Is that a starting point? On June the 8th, 1967, Moshe Dayan of the British forces took the city of Jerusalem. Now, it took the city of Jerusalem, and that's now Israel's capital. It said Jerusalem would be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Is that the starting point? You see, friends, God has some things that are a mystery. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever. Now, we're not going to know the day of the hour. In fact, as the Lord went on to say in the parable of the fig tree, this generation will not be fulfilled till pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, the days of Lot, you just look around and you can see everything the Lord talked about that day has happened, at least in my generation, my lifespan. Some of you young people are just getting started. But the generation, if we knew the starting point and we knew the period of time, we'd know how close it was. Well, if it's 70 years and we start in 1948 when Israel became a nation, the Lord should have already come. Now, if we start in 1967, on June the 8th, when the city of Jerusalem was delivered and Israel became in control of their own capital, we start there, We don't have too many years left. No matter how you add it up, or how you put the dots together, we're living in the very last days just before the coming of the Lord. I've always felt that I'd be alive when the Lord came back. I may not be, but it doesn't make any difference. Fact is, preachers asked me about lunch, and he says, what do you like for lunch? I says, well, I've been on a diet for many years. It's a diet I started myself. It's a BMW diet. Burger King, McDonald's, and Wendy's. I'm living proof that it works. And so, you know, we have these little quirks in our lives like that. Well, death's like that for me. I don't like to stand in line, and so I eat fast at fast food places because they don't make food good enough to have to stand in line for. And so Mother's Day, I preached in Yakima, and they wanted to take me out to lunch. Now, on Mother's Day, everybody goes out. And I knew it was going. I said, no, I'm just going to go into the motorhome, and I'll have a little bite there. You guys go on. So I had a couple of hot dogs in my motorhome. But if I go ahead and die, that's okay. I don't like crowds. And did you know when the Lord comes back and the trumpet sounds and everybody goes up at one time, I'll have beat the crowd. So if you go ahead and die, that's all right. Beat the crowd. But if not, it's going to be a glorious day. But you know, friends, according to the scriptures in three different chapters, the Lord put emphasis, gave signs, and we have watched them come to pass. And tonight we're going to get into more of those signs and how that they've come to pass and why we've had these great wars and things. But it lets us know that we're living in the very last days. Now, I've been preaching this for a lot of years. I've been preaching for 67 years. I've been an ordained Baptist preacher for 67 years. And I preached a little bit before I was ordained. Now, I've always thought, is it going to happen? And sometimes I've questioned, well, Lord, it looked like it's overdue. Why haven't you come already? We sure need it. And maybe, but his time is different from ours. A day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a single day. You'll find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, that he counts time differently. I may go ahead, it's all right, but I might be here. And I've always felt it would be. And you know, I don't have a whole lot of time left for him to come in, but he might. And I think maybe he might. I'm looking forward to it. Are you ready? Have you accepted Christ? You know what salvation is? Salvation is an experience. Have you ever had an experience with God? I was saved in 1941. City of Chicago. About 9:30 at night. Had never been in church. I left home, left my dad. My family broke up when I was just a kid. And I went with my dad. He was a drunken painter, alcoholic. And so I lived with him until I was 13. I left home, left him at 13, and been on my own ever since. But I found my mother in Chicago. I wasn't raised like most kids. I was on the wrong side of the track. In Chicago, I was in a special school for boys called Tilden Tech. And it was for boys that they didn't want in regular high school. And I found my mom, she'd married again. And her husband was a religious nut. And I didn't care for him. But one day, I was visiting with him, and he came through the room and said, hey, Buckshot, want to go with me? Yeah, I'll go with you. Got on a streetcar on Wabash Boulevard, Chicago. Where are we going? We're going to a revival. I'd never been in church. I'd never seen a Bible. I didn't know anything about religion. In fact, to me, religion was just for sissies. But I heard a message. And in that message, the man said, God's writing a book about your life. But he says, God has a plan. If you'll accept it, he'll wipe away all the bad things and let you start all over again. The pages will be white and you can start all over again. Well, I was heading the wrong direction. My best friend was executed in a prison in Oregon a few years later. I was with a bad group. But I heard that message, God would forgive you of everything you'd ever done and let you start all over again. Man, that sounded good to me. They gave the invitation. I went forward. I got down on my knees. Nobody dealt with me. The way I was dressed, they knew that I was in a gang, and so they wouldn't, you never touch a gang person, especially a gang leader. And so I didn't know what to do. But the preacher had said, all you have to do is ask God to forgive you of your sins and to save you. And he says, God will do the rest. Well, I was there on my knees, and the only thing I knew about religion, I saw in the movies, you put your hands together, and you looked up, and you prayed out loud. So I put my hands together, and I looked up, and said, Lord, I'm a lost sheep. I want you to save me. And he did. He must have preached on lost sheep or something. I don't remember the message, but I remember the illustration. He'll let you start all over. Wipe the page clean and give you another chance. And that sounded so good. And, you know, it wasn't until later. We left the revival and my stepfather, her second husband, and said, well, do you feel any different? I said, well, no. Am I supposed to? You know, I didn't know anything. But the Bible says when you become a Christian, old things pass away, behold, all things become new. The next week, I was visiting with them, and stepfather came in. He lost his job, got a pink slip. And they talked about it and said, well, let's just go back to Arkansas. I said, I'll go with you. 2 weeks later, I was in another state. A new life was beginning. Old things were passing away, just like the Bible said. You see, it's an experience. You may not remember what day it was, might even not remember what year it is, but you'll never forget the experience. You'll remember somebody talked to you. The circumstances around it, how you got to the point where you made that decision, it's an experience. And I tell you, God began to change things, and then's when I began to see the difference. Boy, we moved down to Arkansas, a little town called Benton, had a little house that they had rented, and across the street, coming down the hill, I saw a beautiful girl riding a bicycle. Man, was she pretty, auburn-haired color, little red in it, you know, and came down the hill, boy, just really flying, and pulled over and went in that house. I just went over and knocked on the door. She came to the door. And I said, how about a date? Now I'm from Chicago and Los Angeles and not bashful at all. And she didn't know what to say. I mean, you know, things like that just don't happen. And finally she said, well, you could take me to church Sunday. And I did. And we were married 71 years before she went home to be with the Lord. You see, salvation is an experience and your life changes. Things get, you really have to look back and see how God works. But he worked. Now, have you ever had an experience like that where you can go back and say, yeah, I remember. I remember when I got saved. You may not know what day it was, but that's not important. It's the experience. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment.